Let's turn to Hebrews, if you would, please. The book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. As you're turning there, we want to welcome those who are visiting. We want to thank Mary DeBerry for being here today, and Gregory and Sarah Bosquet. Good to have you here. Melvin Jordan, good to have you here. And Joanne Barner, good to have you here. Thank you so much for being with us. We're glad you're here. Hope you'll come back. We'd like to see you again. All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 1. I want to read for you verses 1 through 3, and you could follow in your Bibles. The Word of God says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God, and we thank you most of all for the Son of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in every believer and has sealed us until the day of redemption. We thank you for yourself, the great Creator God. We thank you for this church and those who have come out today to worship you and to honor you. Father, to praise you with our lips and with our giving, with our music, with our prayer, with our presence. And Lord, may you guide and direct this morning and open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person. Receive the word of God. May you do what you want to do, what we need you to do. May you speak to our hearts. May you guide our lives. May you magnify yourself and glorify your Son. May you edify your people and save the lost. We'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled the message, The Omniness of God. Now, I know that perhaps the proper word might be omniety, but I like the word omniness. The word omni means all. It comes from the Greek word, and all-powerful comes from omnipotens, which means in English, omnipotence. And omnipotence is universal and unlimited power. And it is a word that is used in its strictest sense only for God. Other words used to describe God in the Bible, or the God of the Bible, are omnipresence or omnipresence. It means universal presence in every place at the same time. Omniscia or omniscience, which means infinitely knowing, knowledge of all things, past, present, and future. These are the words that describe the unique attributes that are peculiar to the true and living God. He alone is omnipotent. He alone is omnipresent. He alone is omniscient. He alone is unchanging. The Bible declares that God is the omnis of omnis. Or in other words, He is the all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. God may be omni-omni. Omniness, therefore, speaks of the allness of God. God is everything. And without Him, there is and can be nothing. Without God, there is nothing. Everything that is anything is because God created it. John 1:3 says, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, is declared the omniness of God. And these three verses are about God's Son. So this morning I want to bring three points to you. The first point is this, and it's found in verse 2. who is the Son. Look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. The Bible tells us in verse 1 that God spoke to us in times past through the prophets. But in these last days, it says. So we are living in the last days because God has spoken to us by His Son in the last days. We know from Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John 3:16 declares that Jesus is the only begotten Son. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." This phrase, "only begotten Son," means soul Son, S-O-L-E, soul Son. It means the only heir. It means the rightful heir. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead." This verse declares Him to be the first begotten of the dead, never to die again. That is the position of the first born of many creatures. Romans 8:29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." This declares the privileges of the firstborn. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Here, He is the firstborn of every creature. That means He has the rights of the firstborn. God has chosen in His Word, when He's talking to us as human beings, to use to show the triune Godhead. God the Father, He uses the term Father. God the Son, He uses the term Son. And the Holy Spirit. And God has given us the term Father and Son to help us understand the relationship, but we have allowed those same terms to confuse us. And because the term Son is used, in our human brains, it kind of short circuits the idea of God being one God in three persons. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, using these phrases, "only begotten," "first begotten," and "Son of God," occupies the position, the power, the privilege, and the place of the firstborn. There's only one firstborn. And in the Jewish culture, the firstborn got the inheritance. These verses are describing the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. There's none like Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords." Clearly describing Jesus and giving to Him the place of the only potentate. Now, only means only, doesn't it? Only means how many? One. This phrase, "only potentate," dunostes, means ruler or authority. In other words, Jesus Christ will show, He will prove by and by that He is the only potentate, the only ruler, the only authority. That makes Him God. You may not believe that now, but one day the Bible says here He will show it. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son, in verse 2, look what it says about Him in verse 3. "Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Now, if you read this, God, it starts out, God who at sundry times, talking about God, then it talks about the Son, and it says in verse 3 that the Son is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. That word, express image, that phrase comes from a Greek word, charakter. It means engraving. It means representation. So it's saying that Jesus Christ the Son is the physical representation of God. Now let me just do something here. All right, I've got this blank piece of paper. All right, everybody see the blank piece of paper? Now, I'm going to say, now listen, I'm going to say E. Did y'all hear E? All right. Did you see E? But does E exist? But you didn't see E. Did you hear me say anything? What is it? It's E. This E is the physical representation of E. E existed before I wrote it. But this is as much E as E. So E that you cannot see is equal to the E you can see. But this is the physical representation, so you can see the E. You follow? Jesus Christ existed from eternity past. You didn't see Him. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. You can't see the Spirit. But when Jesus Christ came to earth and became a man, He was the physical representation of the invisible God. We saw in Jesus what we could see with human eyes of God Himself. Didn't Philip say to the Lord Jesus, "Show us the Father"? And Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip? And yet hast thou not known me? If you've seen me, he that hath seen me has seen the Father." Wow. How could he say that? Because he's saying, I'm the E. You see? That you see. I am the He that you see. I am God for your human eyes to look upon. That's incredible. And it says here that He is the express image of His person. This express image is the word hypostasis. It means essence. So it's saying that the Son is the essence of the Father. Now, what does that word essence mean? Well, if we would read the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says the essence is the most significant element, quality, or aspect of a thing or person. The properties or attributes by means of which something can be placed in its proper class or identified as being what it is. So the Bible is saying that Jesus Christ the Son is the most significant element, quality, or aspect of God. That Jesus Christ the Son is the property or attribute by means of which something can be placed in its proper class or identified as being what it is. The essence of God are His attributes, which place Him in a class all by Himself and identifies Him as God. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the express image, the essence of His person. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, That means he don't want to hear about it. God said, I don't want to hear about it. There's nothing to discuss. There's nothing to talk about. This is the way it is, and that's just the way it is. You can like it or lump it. You can take it or leave it. But God says with him, there's no controversy about this. Let me say it. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. My friend, that's no one else but Jesus Christ. Manifest God in the flesh for us to see. And he spoke to us, didn't he? God said, I've been speaking to you from heaven with all these prophets. He said, but I'm coming down in person. I'm coming down, I'm going to talk to you myself. I'm coming down, I'm going to speak to you face to face. And that's exactly what he did in Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 there, you should be there. Look at verse 6. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now why, whoa. Who in the world do you worship? God. If anyone worships anyone else but the true and living God, that's idolatry. Amen. But what does it say? And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten unto the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Now the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, pay attention. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here's God calling God, God. Right? Here's God the Father calling God the Son, God. How many gods are there? Okay. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's also God the Son. You say, I can't understand that. Well, you know what? Maybe you can't comprehend it, but you can believe it. Why? Because the Bible says so. If you're going to try to take your little pea human brain and wrap it around God, you're in for a big disappointment. You can't even understand the hem of his garment. And you're going to try to understand the essence of his existence? If God says, I'm a triune being, guess what? He's a triune being. Whether I can understand it or not doesn't really change a thing. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to give you an illustration. I know you've heard this illustration 100 times, but I can't help it. If I had up on this platform, and I always tell you I'm going to bring one, but I never do. If I had on this platform a hard-boiled egg, and I took the hard-boiled egg and I peeled it, and I put all the shell over here in this little pile, and then I opened it up and I took the yellow out and I put it in the here, and then I took the white and I put it here. How many piles do I have? How many eggs do I have? What? Now let me ask you this question. Is the shell any less egg than the yellow? Is the yellow any less egg than the white? Are they all equally egg? But how many eggs? Kind of like 3 in 1. How come we'll understand a hard-boiled egg, but we won't believe God? We won't accept what God has to say about himself. And so that's who this Son is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. You know who it is? It's God the Son. But number 2, what did this Son do? Look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, if you think about that, he says that the Son is the heir of all things, and he made all things. Isn't that what it says? There are actually three things in this verse. Number one, Jesus Christ, the Son, made the world. This is affirmed in John chapter 1. Now, you keep your place right here and go to John chapter 1. It's another exercise that I like to do, so just bear with me. John chapter 1, I'd like everybody to turn there. Keep your place in Hebrews, but turn to John chapter 1. Very interesting. The Bible says, in the beginning was the what? And the Word was with God. And the Word was. So the Word and God are the same. Can we all agree on that? The same was in the beginning with God. So it's saying God was with God. Look at verse 3. All things were made by Him. Now who's the Him? God. Who's God? The Word. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All right? Now go over to verse 14. And the Word. Now who's the Word? The Word is God. And the Word made everything. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there you go. John and Paul are telling us the same thing. That Jesus Christ is God and that Jesus Christ made the worlds. And how did He make the worlds? He made the worlds all by Himself. Without Him was not anything made, the Bible says. The only thing in all of existence, of all of eternity, of all the universe, the only thing that has not been created is God. Now don't try to get a hold of that either, because you'll end up in a rubber room going blah, 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 blah. You can't understand that. But then if you could understand God, you'd be God. And you ain't God. There were no building blocks for Jesus to work with. There were no elements. There was no raw material. There were no compounds. There were no cosmic chemicals. There was no primordial ooze. There was not even a single atom for Jesus to work with when He created the worlds. He made everything out of complete nothing. Colossians chapter 1, turn there with me. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 13. Now verse 12 says, we're giving thanks to the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom, that's the Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He created all things by Himself. He had no help. He had no counsel. He had no instructions. He had no suggestions. He had nothing to work with. But then, He doesn't need anything to work with, because He's the Creator. And so He made the worlds. Number two, He upholds the worlds. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 again. He upholds the worlds. Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. Upholding all things by the word of His power. This word upholding is pharaoh. It means to carry or to move along. So the whole universe is upheld by the word of His power. That means Jesus is carrying the whole universe. along. He's moving it along. And he doesn't even have to do it with hands. He just does it with his word, the word of his power. All he has to do is say this, you exist, and it exists. You continue, and it continues. Look at Colossians 1:7, you're right there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist is sunestao. It means to make stand, to hold together. Now, this is getting exciting here, folks. Pay attention with me. There was nothing. And Jesus spoke everything into existence. And then Jesus continues everything as it is by the word of his power. Okay? I'm going to read to you a little bit of science here. Now, everything we know, everything we touch, everything we see, everything we eat, is made up of atoms. Am I correct? A-T-O-M? Atoms? Okay. The primary basis for the present acceptance of the theory of the nuclear atom is the practically universal belief that the existence of an atomic nucleus was definitely proved by the experiments of Rutherford in 1911 and subsequent years. Rutherford's experiments have been repeated with additional precision by other investigators, and that it appears safe to say that the experimental facts have been firmly established. It must therefore be conceded that Rutherford's first conclusion, as expressed in the foregoing paragraph, is entirely consistent with observed facts. Now, because of Rutherford's experiments that have been done over again and have become established fact, a man named Bohr describes the atom. This is Bohr's atom. This is the current popular atomic picture. The atom is constructed of parts. The parts are known as subatomic particles. These parts are arranged in a nuclear structure. The orbital components are electrons. The orbital electrons do not follow the usual physical laws. The nucleus is composed of protons and neurons. There is an unknown nuclear force holding the nucleus together. And the unknown nuclear force is called the unknown factor, which makes the neutron stable inside the nucleus. So did you hear what I just read? Amen. Science is saying, look, we don't know how the atom even stays together. It doesn't make sense to us. By all scientific data, the atom should not stay together. But it does stay together. There's something holding the atom together. Unknown factor. I'm going to disclose the unknown factor this morning. The unknown factor is Jesus Christ. Amen. By him all things consist or are held together and continue to have their very being is only because Jesus keeps it together by the word of his power. Amen. Now there is a movement, of course, among some scientists that are trying to discredit Rutherford and Bohr, but that should not surprise us because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. They want to get rid of any unknown factor because they don't want to have Jesus. So you know what God did? When Jesus created the atoms, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make this atom in such a way that it defies all the other natural laws that I'm going to create. So that years down the road, when man finally peers with his electron microscope into the nucleus of the atom, I'll be there. God said when man gets down to the itty-bitty, teeny-weeny, he's going to find me. And God says when man goes out into the universe and finds the biggie, 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 he'll find me. You know why? Because God made it and God keeps it going. And God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He upholds the worlds. The unknown factor. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Let's go there very quickly. 2 Peter. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's the Lord Jesus there holding it together. This word kept in store means reserved. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when the heavens, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is nuclear meltdown, folks. When the very elements themselves will melt. That means the atom is going to come apart. What that means is Jesus is going to go like this. He's holding it all together. He's just going to go. And when Jesus takes his hand away, when he no longer holds everything up by the word of his power, it's just one great big nuclear boom. Every atom. Now, I don't know how many atoms it takes to make up this pulpit, but it's a bunch of them. Can you imagine every atom everywhere? Exploding all at once. The elements will melt. The elements. The very things that stuff are made out of. Not just the stuff themselves, but the very elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. I want to tell you this. Mankind's not going to destroy planet Earth. Now, climate change, it may be uncomfortable. And climate change may not, you know, it may not be... It may be difficult, but it's not going to be the end of planet Earth. Climate change is not going to end planet Earth. God reserved that for himself. Look at chapter 3, verse 11, 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness. That's the question for you, dear Christian. The question is for you, one of these days, Jesus is coming. Could be today. How you living? What manner of people ought we to be? What manner of lives ought we to live? What manner of words ought we to speak? Knowing that he's coming. And what manner of persons ought we to be, knowing that all these things shall be dissolved? Now, I like this is a beautiful auditorium, but you know what? It's going to be dissolved one of these days. So don't get too attached to what you have, because it's going to be dissolved one of these days. And the only thing you have left is Jesus. Think about that. One of these days, you're not going to have nothing but Jesus. And look at verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, what day was it? It was the day of the Lord. And who is the Lord? The Lord Jesus. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There it is again. This is what happens when Jesus lets go. He made the world, and he alone has the right or the power to destroy it. You know what? I hope we only have 10 years left. You know why they're running around screaming and yelling, we only got 10 years, we only got 12 years, we got climate change. You know why? They don't have God. They don't have Jesus. So they got to keep this place going as long as they can, and they got to stay here as long as they can. They got to scratch and claw and hang on to this life as long as they can. They've got to go to cryogenics and freeze their bodies so someday they can be thawed out and come to life again. They'll do anything they can to stay here. I want to go. I hope they're right. I hope the world is going to end in 10 years, because that means Jesus is coming before that. He could come today. Okay, the last thing under point two. He made the worlds, he upholds the worlds, and he saves the world. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who is the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, I want to say that again, he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The word purged means cleansed. And if you're still in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ came to save us from the day when the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Tell you the truth, friends, I'm not going to be here when that happens. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's go there. Hang on now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look with me at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Verses 9 and 10 are where and what we were before we came to Christ as Savior. Before we knew Christ as our Savior, we could not go to heaven. We could not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because we were what verses 9 and 10 describe. That's who we were. But when we came to Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says here, He washed us in His own blood. He washed us. He sanctified us. And He justified us by His blood. And that's how we stand before God in verse 11. You see, we stood before God in verses 9 and 10 as lost sinners. We came to Jesus Christ, our Savior. He washed us and cleansed us and justified us. Now in the sight of God, we're in Christ. Now we're washed. Now we're sanctified. Now we're justified. This is how God sees us now. You know how God sees us in our sin, in our natural condition? From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's how God sees sinners. You know how He sees our righteousness outside of Christ? But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is filthy rags. Before I had Christ as my Savior, many people thought I was a nice guy. Maybe they liked me. I don't know. But before God, I was an open wound of sin. I was putrefying sores, neither mollified or bound up with ointment. Before God, all my righteousness, all the things I was counting on, all the good deeds, all the religious service, all the things that I thought were acceptable, He said, it's all filthy rags. But when I came to Jesus Christ as Savior, He washed me in His blood. He cleansed me. He sanctified me. He justified me. He made me acceptable. The Bible says now I'm accepted in the Beloved. In our natural condition, is it any wonder we can't enter into heaven? Revelation 1:5 says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The point of God becoming a man was to be our substitutional sacrifice for sin. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friends, when the elements melt with a fervent heat, it's only the beginning of the heat for those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, because they will spend eternity in a literal fiery hell as the punishment for their sin against an eternal and glorious God. That's why the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My question this morning is this, my friend. Are you saved? Have you been born again? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you been born of the Spirit by grace through faith in Christ alone? If not, you can be today. You can trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But you got to trust the Jesus of the Bible. You got to trust the Jesus who is God.
Yeah. Amen.
Because any other Jesus was just a man who died on a cross. You see, it had to be a sinless man. And it had to be sinless blood. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was nobody, or could there ever be, anybody on planet Earth born of the human race who could pay the price. So God himself said, I'll go. And I will become a man. And by becoming a man, I will have human blood. But mine will be sinless. And I will give my life a ransom. And I will shed my blood to pay for sins. And that will be acceptable. Either you're washed or you're not. Either you're saved or you're not. Either you're going to heaven or you're not. And it all depends on what you've done with Jesus, which is called the Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. I want to ask you a question this morning. You're here today and you're a born-again Christian. You are saved and you know it for sure. Would you lift your hand up just as a testimony? Amen. Thank you. The Bible says in 1 John 2:8, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The choices of our lives manifest the worthiness of Christ. And our standards are a reflection of our values. I ask you this, dear Christian. How do you see Jesus? How do you value him? Is he worth putting first place in your life? Or is first place reserved for you? Is he worthy of your obedience, your service, and your worship? And could other people tell by watching your life and listening to your words? Maybe this morning, dear Christian, you need to come and get before the Lord and say, oh God, I haven't seen you as glorious as I should. I haven't valued you with the value you deserve. I haven't counted you worthy of everything, even though you made everything. And Lord, everything I have, every good gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights. Maybe this morning you're here, you couldn't raise your hand a minute ago. No amount of good deeds, religious activity, or charitable giving can pay for your sins. That's what necessitated the incarnation of God as a man. The God of glory became a man so that man could forever live in the glory of God. The day's coming when you'll be found guilty of sin and deserving of eternal punishment. And the inspired writer of Hebrews said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said, "I am the door." Maybe today you need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe today, right where you sit, you need to ask Him to be your Savior and have your sins forgiven. You need to get cleansed and washed, sanctified and justified by faith in Christ. You can do it right where you sit. It's a transaction between you and God. It's a transaction of faith. And maybe this morning you would say, "Preacher, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. And I know it. And I'm ready and willing to do it right now." I want you to look up at me if that's what you need to do. No one's looking up except maybe someone who'd say, "I know I need Jesus. I know I need to be saved. I know I need to trust Him as the payment for my sin." Anybody like that here today? Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I confess to You that when we think of one God and three persons, it kind of stymies us a little bit. But yet, Father, there's so many things in this world that stymie us. And You're greater than this world. So help us to, by faith, believe, and help us by faith to accept. And I pray, my Father, today that You would be with anyone in this room who knows that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior, that You might give them the grace and concern for their soul to come and meet me at the front. Let somebody show them how to be saved this morning. And I pray for every Christian in this room, Father, that You would help us. For certainly, my Father, we need to live better. We need to serve You better. And we need to live for You better. We need to praise You better. We need to love You better. Help us, Father, to see You the way You are and to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. Guide and direct in the invitation. We'll give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn today is number 458. If you take your hymn books, but maybe you'd like to just set your hymn book down and come on up and spend a couple minutes with the Lord. Perhaps you'd like to come up this morning and say, "Lord, here am I. I heard about You today, and You are worthy. I heard about You today, and I want to give myself more fully. I heard about You today, and it reminded me of how worthy You are. I want You to have me and all of mine." And if you have any questions about going to heaven, I'd like to meet you right here in the front. We'll have somebody show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. You come as we think. Number 458.